Morning. That was a great story about Disney World. As I was prepping, I remembered a time when we were planning, or actually, Erica had worked it out with my parents and her parents to get Disneyland tickets at the annual pass for our kids. And she had the wisdom to say, you know, we probably should pack something else into like a box and make them let them unwrap something, right? And I was like, what? Why would you need to unwrap something? You're getting Disneyland tickets, annual passes. Am I live? There we go. And she was like, well, you know, kids, they don't understand. And I think she was absolutely right. But so the kids got these little envelopes, right, with Disney annual passes inside. This is several years ago. And they opened them. Sorry, guys. You were little, so you didn't know any better. And you were like, oh, card. Okay, so what's in the box, right? And I was like, whoa, no. And in the box was like a $2 stuffed animal, right? And that the box was more important to them, but they didn't understand. They didn't know what it was, right? And I think, Matt set this up last week beautifully. God's mercy, part of God's mercy is opening our eyes to the glory of who he is and his great love for us. That whole process of Job, you talked about God with Job, the blessing and the mercy God showed Job, is the same grace and mercy he shows each of us when he reminds us of what he's already accomplished for us, right? And hopefully, that'll help us avoid making that mistake of bypassing the annual passes to go for the $4 stuffed animal, which sadly, I feel like I still do in many ways as a 48-year-old man. I miss the value of certain things, right? I miss the value, and I don't want to do that. So I got a little PowerPoint. I spent a little extra time on the PowerPoint. this also not my forte. Zero electronics in my classroom, typically. I don't even let students have computers because they feel like they just get lost in it. It's like a weird hole they just kind of go down into and I lose them for the whole hour, right? It's weird. They'd rather check their Facebook than listen to my lecture. I don't get it. They're paying $300 per session and they want to check their Facebook during my lectures. I don't get it. It's weird. But anyway, talk about missed value, right? Come on. So the next slide kind of lays out where I want to go in this. I want to talk about the wilderness as a transformative experience. The main heading is mercy in the wilderness. I'm hoping to build on what Matt started last week. These four ideas, there's this movement from sin to repentance, repentance to gratitude, gratitude to hope, and hope to new life. I've been teaching Robinson Crusoe, speaking of my teaching career at the university. Robinson Crusoe is an 18th century novel about a man who leaves his home in England. He leaves all his family and friends. His father and mother try to convince him to stick around. His father says, you know, only poor people and fools go abroad and seek their fortune on the sea. There's a lot of dangers there. I have established for you a wonderful place here in England, a place he calls the Middle Station. And there are so many wonderful things about the Middle Station that you can enjoy as a man. I've already done all the work for you. Here you go. Instead, Robinson Crusoe has this desire to live a life of exploration on the sea. And in spite of what his friends and family try to talk him into, he decides that there is something more for him. It's an interesting thing. In the class, I enjoy teaching this text because Daniel Defoe is the author, and he takes the prodigal son story, he takes the Jonah story, it takes a little bit of Job, actually a lot of Job, and he flips it. And he says, it is only by entering the wilderness in a way, it's only by going to sea, only by leaving house and home, that you really learn and grow in life. Right? So it's a flip of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son goes and realizes it's not good to go, comes back, and he is celebrated for returning, right? This is the opposite. Defoe says, there's a different way to look at the wilderness. There's a different way to look at the wilds. He's not trying to be blasphemous. Actually, his character in this text has this incredible Holy Spirit moment that I'm going to read to you in a second. But Crusoe, at the beginning of the text, goes to sea. He has all kinds of trials and challenges and difficulties, ends up shipwrecked. Actually, he's a slave for a while to a Barbary pirate, which doesn't go well. You don't want to be a slave to a Barbary pirate. Any other pirate's fine, but not a Barbary one. He ends up finally shipwrecked on a deserted island all by himself.
the whole crew dead in the water in this massive storm, and he somehow gets washed up on this island alone. And he's there for about 20 years. Oh. But at the beginning, he begins to complain a lot, right? As you can imagine. And he compares himself to Jonah in the worst kind of way. He compares himself to the prodigal son. I should have listened to my parents. And then he even compares himself to Job, as I said, while he suffers and complains about his miserable station on the island alone. This complaining goes on for about the first 30 pages or so. Then something amazing happens. In the middle of the complaining, he has an experience. He actually prays. He says this prayer. I think I have it on the slide, the next one. Why has God done this to me? What have I done to be thus used? That's a great question. Glad you asked. It's this Job moment, right? I don't even think he means to pray. He even says a little bit later in the book, the first time I actually went to my knees and prayed, this was the first time I've prayed. But I don't think he considers this a prayer, although I think it really is. Why has God done this to me? What have I done to be thus used? In other words, I don't deserve to be thus used. I don't deserve to be here in the wilderness, all alone, forsaken. What's the next slide? Oh, yeah, good. Leave it there for a second. That's nice. Thank you. We'll read that in a second. It's worth noting that complaining and repentance are very closely related. Right? Complaining and repentance. Those can be mistaken. Not to a good outcome, but those can be easily mistaken, right? We complain a lot. Are we repenting? Not really. No, not at all, actually. But we may confuse those things, right? Complaining involves looking outside yourself. Looking for someone to blame. Someone else's fault that I'm here. Repentance involves looking in at yourself and realizing that you are the problem. A lot of the kind of postmodern spiritualists say, look inside. Look inside for your spirit and learn who you are. I think that's a really dangerous bit of advice, to be honest with you. You look inside, and you look with a clear 20/20 vision, put the glasses on, and really get a good look inside, and you will be led to deep, dark despair. Because all you're going to see in there is error after error, confusion upon confusion, right? If you actually get your eyes turned inside, which is really the second use of the law that Martin Luther talks about. Martin Luther says the law is curb, mirror, and guide. Right? Curb, mirror. Mirror, the law, the scriptures. You hold up to yourself and you realize, wow, I really don't measure up. I thought I was doing pretty good. You know, I thought I had things kind of taken care of for the most part. No, you don't, right? You look inside, you realize what a miserable place you are. You realize that what's inside is not leading you anywhere. Repentance, that's the first step. Look inside. But I don't suggest that to people who don't have a good guide like the scripture, like a good pastor, like faithful friends, right? You don't want to go into that place alone. Repentance involves looking at yourself, realizing that you are the problem. In this passage, Crusoe looks at God as the source of his problems. That's the first part, right? God could have helped me, but he didn't. God is using me unfairly. This reminds me of King Lear when he cries, I am more sinned against than sinning. That's a great moment in the play, King Lear. You're all looking at me like I'm freaky, right? You really should read it this weekend. Maybe after the service would be great. King Lear is a jerk. He makes these big mistakes, and at the end of all these mistakes, he's sitting in this pile of rubbish that he's created for himself, and he says, I'm more sinned against than sinning. And the whole audience says, boo, you're a jerk. You're the problem. Great irony. You're with me on that, right? So he says that. We say that often. Do not. I know I do. I'm more sinned against than sinning, complaining. Crusoe continues. Here it is. My conscience presently checked me in that inquiry, right after he says that complaint. Why has God done this to me? What have I done to be thus used? There's no break in the text. It goes right into this. My conscience presently checked me in that inquiry, as if I had blasphemed, and methought it spoke to me. Methought my conscience, right? Most likely this is this Holy Spirit. Like a voice, wretch, dost thou ask what thou hast done? Look back, a mirror. Look back upon a dreadful misspent life and ask thyself what thou hast not done. Ask, why is it thou wert not long ago destroyed? Why wert thou not drowned in Yarmouth Road? That's a different story. It's pretty fun, though. Killed in the fight when the ship was taken by the Sally men of war. That's the Barbary pirates. And then devoured by wild beasts on the coast of Africa. He had been an explorer in Africa at one point before. Or drowned here when all the crew perished but thyself. Dost thou ask, what have I done?
Yes, awesome. Conviction comes over him. This is a powerful moment in the book because of the sudden shift in Crusoe's thoughts. His mind is just incredibly transformed in this moment as he's confronted with the clarity of the law, of the truth, of God's voice. The author, Daniel Defoe, was clearly borrowing a page from the story of Job. I feel like this has resonances of Job all over it, right?
When God begins to question Job. Like Job, Robinson Crusoe is pretty confident about his position in the universe, obviously, to ask that question. He has been wronged, he believes. And if there is a sovereign God, why would he allow such things to happen to him? Such meaningless sufferings, as he says, right? To continue in his life. Crusoe, like Job, comes to realize that his suffering is far from meaningless. And that it is actually part of a beautiful extension of God's mercy in his life. Talk about a shift of perspective, right? What he thought it was meaningless suffering, all of a sudden he sees as this incredible outpouring of grace. How do you go from A to B? How do you go from this to that? A dramatic perspective shift. Suddenly the scales are removed and he sees for the first time that this place on the island is part of God's grace. This place in the wilderness is part of God's mercy. Mercy in the wilderness is what he understands and sees. This shocking episode in the text leads to Crusoe to open his Bible. Kind of cool. He managed to salvage many things from the wrecked ship, and the Bible was part, or a Bible, was part of the rescued cargo. He opens the Bible and reads Psalm 50. Can we bring that up, Peter? Sorry to make you do lots of work on dancing up there. Psalm 50, 1 through 19. I want to read this together. Can we do that? Boom. Okay, let's do it together. Ready? The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit.
All right, a couple things to focus on here. I love this chapter. This is what he reads. This is what Robinson Crusoe reads. The first verse, it is vital we recognize God's power and majesty. What's the next slide?
Oh, yes, nice, wow. It is vital we recognize God's power and majesty. That's verse 1 of Psalm 50. Verse 3, we must recognize who God is. This connects, again, with Matt's word, his warning against kind of bro Christian lingo, getting buddy-buddy with God and forgetting the proper relating. God longs and wants intimacy with us, but we must see him rightly to enjoy the fruits of that relationship. Not only is speaking with God as your bro disrespectful, is wrong-headed. It comes as a result of seeing things all wrong. And seeing wrongly can have some serious, dangerous ramifications for us. Verses 8 through 11 of this same psalm, everything belongs to the Lord. I love that. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Everything is mine. Everything on this earth is mine. Why are you worried? Why are you stressing out? Why are you biting each other in the back? Why are you doing all these things out of fear and insecurity? Don't you realize that I have everything? Everything is mine. This also connects with some of the things that Matt emphasized last week about mercy. It is unmerited. It comes to the undeserving. These lines also clarify a key difference between us and God. We are not the same. We are made in his image, but we are not the same. And finally, verses 14 and 15 in that same psalm. What kind of, do you remember, little quiz, it's not up there, good. Oh, shoot, it is. Oh, no, actually, it's not. What kind of sacrifice does he want? A sacrifice of thanksgiving, yes. Thanksgiving. Gratitude pours out of the wise. Gratitude pours out of the wise. Gratitude pours out of those who have eyes to see the mercy of the Lord. The other key response in that same section is call upon me. That's what God says to us. Call upon me, and I will deliver you. This deliverance may come in many forms, right? We've all experienced that. For some, a literal healing. For some, a healing of the mind. For some, a new and inspired way of seeing. For some, understanding, peace, and hope. After reading these words, after reading Psalm 50, Crusoe falls on his knees for the first time in his life. It's awesome. He prays for God's mercy. He asks for forgiveness as his sin has now been made clear to him. I think the next slide is repentance to gratitude. Yeah, leave it right there. That's great. He cries out in clarity to God, in honesty and in truth for the first time in his life. He stops asking for deliverance from the island because he begins to see the island as a form of God's grace. He says, the most covetous, griping miser in the world would have been cured of the vice of covetousness if he had been in my case, thus on the island. For I possessed infinitely more than I knew what to do with. This is a dude on a deserted island who all of a sudden has that perspective, who was just 10 minutes before saying, all this meaningless suffering I'm going through, blah, 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 complaining, looking outside himself to blame someone. All of a sudden he realizes, oh my goodness, I have been given an incredible gift. I've been given clarity of mind. And really, what's fun about this book is that he begins to create. And he's inspired to do new things on the island as a byproduct of this new vision. He goes on to create a thriving society on the island. He learns many new things about himself, about culture, about good government. There's a whole side part of my lecture here in the class. Pretty good. It's where I argue that Robinson Crusoe rewrites Hobbes' Leviathan. Huh? Yes, I know. You know it. Great 17th century text. Yes. Social contract theory, right? Yes. Ooh. This guy's inspired. He rewrites Locke's Second Treatise of Government right here. Boom! Because he's so inspired, right? He's inspired by the Word of God coming in him, allowing him to see clearly. Now, no promises here. Although, there's a good chance you'll write an awesome book if you start following these guidelines here. I'm kidding. The most beautiful thing about Crusoe's journey is this new vision he has, right? And that's what I love as far as a takeaway, right? A beautiful takeaway is this new vision where he sees at first a prison sentence on the island, he comes to view as the richest inheritance. I think the next slide is gratitude to hope. Yeah. And this is an awesome verse here. Lamentations 3 is wonderful. Mercy leads to great blessing. Amazing fruitfulness and personal communal development flows from the soil of mercy. This is kind of the transition I want to make, right? We're setting up to see God's mercy is to see clearly, right? To recognize the fact that you have been saved. That's a wonderful, very important thing to recognize. You, miserable sinner, me, miserable sinner, have been saved by grace alone. Yes, we rejoice with thanksgiving. And now what? Now God leads us into wonderful things because now we are rooted in the soil of mercy, and in that soil of mercy, incredible things can grow. Not of our own self, lest we should boast, right? But of Christ. So we get to this place of recognizing mercy, and now we start looking around. What's it going to do? This is cool. What's it going to grow? What's it going to produce in us now? I put a little warning in here. If I claim that mercy results in a fruitful life, I could easily influence you to begin looking at yourself to find progress. I would want to resist that temptation. At no point really should this be about you and me kind of looking at ourselves and looking and say, whoa, look at this fruit right here. Whoa, look at this fruit here. That kind of gets, it's beside the point, right? There's something to be said about testimony, but that needs to be kind of, right? Push down a little bit. What needs to be highlighted is God's incredible mercy. Your gifts and talents, that's nice, but really that's all of God, right? It's what he's doing. It's Ephesians 2:10, right? He's creating good works for you to walk into. And you testify to that, right? You don't testify to the fact that you did something good. Because you know and I know anything good we do is laced with like bad intentions and greed and a desire to be shown off. And so, right? You with me? Nod, please. Yes, I'm not the only one. Thank you. Everything we do has this lace of sin. But God is doing incredible things, nonetheless. And so we can point to him and say, it's him. Really. It's him, right? It's him. The time you spend looking at yourself and taking stock in your own fruitfulness is time better spent exploring the riches of God's mercy in your life. For it is new every morning. Can we pull that up, Peter? Lamentations 3, 19 to 23. The whole thing is awesome, but this section here, Lamentations 3, 19 through 23. Wow, fast work, Peter. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. That is repentance, right? This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope, because I'm not left in that place. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Remember my affliction and my wanderings. We must recognize always our need for mercy, but we don't stay there. We move toward hope. We learn to cry out to our Savior to respond to his gift of life and joy and love. But this I call to mind, he says. I love that. And therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Why? And every morning is a metaphor, right? For like every second, every fraction of a second, his mercies are new. There is at no point in your life, no moment ever where his mercy is not made new. Right now, in the next second, his mercy is new. When you take hold of that hope, right, by the Holy Spirit blessing in your life, when you take hold of the fact that mercy is new every second, that's supposed to buoy you up in hope, right? For good work, for energetic, inspired activity that he creates for you. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Steadfast love always pours out of God's throne toward you. Mercy is an endless source, a spring fed by deep rivers, always full and overflowing, new every morning. Hope to new life should be next. Boom. New life. can think of so many missionaries we've met over the years as we've been traveling. It's been a real blessing to travel with Concordia University. Our Around the World semester has opened up this opportunity to explore some really amazing activities of the Lord around the world. That's the thing I'm probably most thankful for of all. We've been to a lot of countries and seen a lot of cultures and so forth. But the thing that has really touched my heart and my mind in some amazing way are the missionaries we've met over the years who are serving faithfully in the wildest parts. Our friend Michael and Lupe, they came and visited here a couple years ago. They're in Nepal. They feel called, incredibly called, to reach the very ends of the earth, the unreached peoples of the Himalayas in Nepal. I mean, they hike for days. They sleep in caves. And they smile the whole time. It's crazy. It's amazing what God has done in their lives. And they're the first to tell you, that's not who they are. God always makes a way. We have a friend, Tim, in China, started this beautiful home for children with special needs. Tim pursues and rescues abandoned children all over China. He's always expectant that God will make a way around the corrupt, anti-Christian, anti-human laws. I've talked about the Jedi sisters at the Mother Teresa homes in India. I love these ladies. They are fearless because of their hope and confidence that God will move in power, even in the darkest moments. These people, these missionaries, are confident of God's mercy, and in the soil of that mercy, they take risks. They go out. They do daring acts of faith because they trust that God is with them every morning, every second. God's mercy does more than rescue us. It empowers and energizes. It inspires and motivates. I just was thinking about a few people in our church. Tony and Emmy started a produce business that brings new hope for health. I think a lot of the teachers in this room who use their position of leadership to encourage young women and men to value kingdom principles and the heart of God. I always think of Mike and Aaron, obviously, as those who are full of this confidence, always looking for new inroads. Always looking for new inroads, expecting that God will make a way. Carve a new path. Break open a new spring in the middle of a desert place. And I see the young in our church, the youth, with a new enthusiasm for mission. I'm teeing this up for Dave next week. a new enthusiasm for mission. We got a whole group of kids that are going to Costa Rica this summer. They're pumped about sharing their faith and serving as missionaries, some for the first time. Awesome. I want to finish with one final passage, Isaiah 41, verse 18 through 20. This is awesome here. I've read this before. This is one of my very favorites. Isaiah 41, 18 through 20. No, boom, yeah, there it is. Let's read this together. This is awesome. I think this might be one of my favorite new passages. Let's read it together. Let's read it loud, though, with some enthusiasm. Let's actually stand. Read this together. This is worth standing for. Yeah. Let's read it. I will open up rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land fountains of water. I will put the cedar in the wilderness, the acacia and the myrtle and the olive tree. I will place the juniper in the desert together with the box tree and the cypress. Pause right there. I'm looking for Matt to unpack some of that arborist stuff there. That'd be nice. Okay, anyway, a little pressure. Next one. That they may see and recognize, yes, and consider and gain insight as well, that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Oh, stay standing, please. Please, this is awesome. May this week be a week in which we see God's mercy, rejoice in gratitude for his love, and be newly energized every morning, every moment, to create and use the gifts we have to bless others. What's the last slide here? Oh, I'm making you do so much work today, Peter. Boom. Here's the points, right? Sin, we move from sin to repentance, repentance to gratitude. Gratitude empowers us and fills us with hope, and then hope gives us this inspiration and energy to push for new life. I love that. Is there one more picture? Yeah. Sorry, dude. Boom. There's our kids serving in, what was it, Watts? Compton. New life. New life in this church is happening right now. We have kids interested in missions and doing things and sowing into what God has for them. God's creating new work for you and for me, right? Ephesians 2:10, I love that. We are his workmanship, created for good works. Say that with me. We are his workmanship, created for good works. It's stuff that he's doing for us, right? In the soil of his mercy. Amen? Let's pray. God in heaven, you are a good father who gives good gifts. You create things for us to walk into. God, you've given us gifts and talents. We want to continue to praise you every day. Let us wake up each morning with new hope in your mercy that we know is new every morning. We want to celebrate with thankfulness our salvation in Christ, which is the first act of your mercy toward us. The primary act of your mercy toward us to save us from our sin. But we also want to celebrate now in the new life we have in you. Stir up in us new life, Lord. We thank you for the young people in our congregation who are stepping out in faith in some powerful ways. May we all, as a family, see and understand with clarity how good your mercy is for us and to us. And let us be those who take that mercy into our workplace, into our neighborhoods, into the streets of this city. Let us be conduits of that mercy, all for your glory, because you deserve it. We praise in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.